Janet, that's are you okay with opening? We have prayer, Philip, here.
Yes, sir, that's fine if you need
I
it.
want to open here a little bit here, and then I'll ask you to do that if you don't mind.
That's fine, whenever.
I want to say greetings to all of you on our Zoom Atlanta Bible study. Grateful for this. We are. So glad that you're a part of it. And of course, our recent storm is over, but the damage still lingers in. I think they said over 20 states. I don't know, 200 million. Seems like a lot of people suffered from these snow and ice, and temperatures remain below freezing even now. So we pray for others, yes, even in the world, of especially for the brethren, since God sent Jesus to save, not condemn the world. So we pray for them too. And we pray for warmer temperatures. But again, thanks for connecting to our Zoom Bible study on Hebrews. And would like to ask, do I dare say my son, who pastors the church here, if he would offer prayer for us?
Yes, sir, I'm happy to.
Thank you, sir.
If you're ready, I'm ready.
I'm ready, sir.
Father in heaven, we come before your throne once more, privileged as a group to come before you and to study your word. We look forward to these Tuesday evenings, at least as it is here in the Western Hemisphere, where we're located, giving the Bible study. We're here privileged to be able to go through your word, but we have those who happen to be all, not only over this nation, but all over the world listening. We thank you for the privilege of being with them here. We thank you for the privilege of studying your word, coming to a deeper understanding as a group. We pray that this evening, that spiritually, individually, and collectively, you'll pour your spirit out on us and stir it within us so that we can grow and make better sense of what it is that you're striving to teach us, that we will be transformed. Not conformed to this world, but be changed by what we hear and by what we understand and by ultimately what we do with that information. So we pray for guidance and direction on all this. Please guide and direct everything that's said and done, that it be to your glory. We ask this all now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Phil. Appreciate that. Okay, we'll have a little review here of Hebrews 6. Don't want to lose too much time here. I've got a lot of pages here. I'm not going to do them all, but I'm sure I'll be looking at a number of them. Last week, we energized our faith with God's seven secrets of salvation. We remember that was in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We began with repentance from dead works, then faith toward God, then the doctrine of baptisms, plural, which begins for us, water baptism, total immersion, baptizo means total immersion, and that also God poured out his Holy Spirit. So baptisms is plural. I'm not touching the baptism of fire that John the Baptist was talking about when he challenged and confronted the Pharisees in the Gospel of John. After baptisms, then laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that has something to do, of course, a good deal to do with the Levites receiving the animals, and the people who were bringing them had to lay hands on the head of the animals. We'll get to that in a little bit. There's a great reason for that. God knows what he's doing, and he's always teaching us. So the laying on of hands by the minister on the head of the called and almost chosen one, once he's given the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's chosen, or she. Follow closely with the resurrection from the dead, because you're coming up from a watery grave. And we can see the comparison there, ironically followed by God's loving judgment. I say ironically, because we generally, I did at least, I don't know about you, when I thought of judgment, it had to be bad. But actually, in 1 Corinthians 11:32, it says in the previous verse that we should judge ourselves, work out our own salvation, in Philippians 2, with fear and trembling, reverential fear of God, so that we want to obey and honor him and do his will voluntarily. So God's loving judgment has to do with Christ in the next verse, verse 32. When we need it, Christ will judge us or will help us to get back on track if we're having some difficulty. And last but certainly not least, going on to spiritual perfection, which is to say spiritual maturity, moving from being a milk drinker, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5, the last three or four verses, to eating solid food in faith, the faith of toward God, of course, and obeying his laws voluntarily, as it says of David in, I think it's Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Going on to perfection is mentioned first of the seven, still on this review, for two reasons. Number one, not necessarily in this order, this begins our living spiritual trip to the promised land. I'm using here a little idiomatic expression, as it were. The promised land for the Old Testament Israelites had to be Canaan, or what we know as Palestine. And they didn't make it, the adults didn't make it, but the children did. And of course, so did Joshua and Caleb. And number two, so that's begins our living spiritual trip, begins it. It concludes where Paul's correction to milk drinking saints, and that is, you need to become teachers. You should be teachers, he told the Hebrews, the Christian, the Jewish Christian people, and the men who should have been teachers, and they went back to drinking the milk of the word, and they were babes. They became babes, yet they were apparently a part of the church. So when I say that, I'm not saying that they were outside of the church. The letter from Paul went to the church. So apparently, even though they went back to drinking milk, the milk of the word, as babes, Paul is trying to get them on track to maturity and to be grown adults. I think it was Ronald Reagan. I think I'm going to see if I can quote him. He said, most people, let's see, most people grow old before they grow up. That took me a long time to think that through. I didn't have it in my notes. So we grow old without growing up. God says, I want you to grow up. So that's what he's for. You can put in Ephesians 4 there, where we grow into the head, Christ Jesus. Now, a preview of chapter 7, Hebrews. We now segue from milk to solid food in Hebrews 7. Here, Paul highlights the fact that Christ, who is very God, is the divine high priest to God for us. So the letter to the Hebrews is predominantly the whole letter about Christ Jesus as high priest, certainly our Savior and our life, but he is our high priest and he serves us day and night. Thank God for that, because in Revelation chapter 12, you might remember that Satan accuses us. This seems totally out of sync. Day and night before God the Father. So we need a defender, and that's our high priest, Christ Jesus. There are other scriptures that make that clear as well. Paul said his physical credentials on the table, he put them, laid them on the table before the Jewish Christians, Hebrews, hoping they would listen to him. He listed fundamental human qualifications as to why they should listen to him. You won't find this in Hebrews 7. I'm referring back to, I think it was Corinthians, I'm not sure. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That emphasizes a strict adherence to Jewish tradition. He was a true Israelite. He was a Benjamite. You might not think that's very important, but the tribe of Benjamin served the temple needs. And the border from Judah and Benjamin is where the temple was. The temple was just inside the border, and Benjamin was there to be able to help the people of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Part of that refers to the fact that he spoke fluent Hebrew. And I'm going to add this in a little colorful way. As a Pharisee, he was that. His hair was on fire. I mean, he went after the church, and you know the story there. So he had that particular difficulty. He had to repent of that, which of course he did. God used him mightily, and he kept asking God. I guess God and Christ answered him. He asked three times for Satan to stop correcting him or making a problem for him. My guess is, it's just a guess, that he might still be reminded of the fact that he was really tough on God's church. So Paul argues the phenomenal contrast of Jesus Christ as the divine, eternal high priest. He contrasts that with the short-lived, if you prefer short-lived, physical Levitical priests who were not divine and who committed sin, just like all humans do. Romans 3:23, of course, fits there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So certainly the Levites were human beings. And finally, in the comparison, don't forget, Christ didn't die, but all Levites died. They'd have to have one Levite after another. You know, of course, that it was the Aaronic priesthood, and he was a high priest, and it came from Aaron through the Levites, passed through the Levites, for them to have the responsibility of the temple. The high priest, of course, had a greater responsibility than the rest of the Levites, but they all served and helped out. Paul reveals then the priestly order of Melchizedek. I was absolutely amazed. I've seen it before, so I was re-amazed that these Bible scholars and researchers have trouble figuring out who Melchizedek is or was. And the Bible here in chapter 7 tells us. So Melchizedek, it was the priestly order of Melchizedek, who was the, of course, I'm getting ahead of myself, Old Testament God, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, of Israel, and who received tithes of Father Abraham. That's a little F for father. Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through his grandfather Abraham. That'll spin your mind a little bit. How in the world does that happen? While he was still in the loins of Abraham, or another way to put it, he was a descendant of Abraham. So you're looking DNA, chromosomes 48, half to Abraham, half of Sarah, so on. Melchizedek means literally king of righteousness. And I put parenthetically, or justice, I'll tell you why in a moment, and king of peace. So you got, he represents Melchizedek, that order, who is Christ Jesus, the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Besides a direct spiritual application of Christ to Melchizedek, there are contextual proofs, contexts in different areas of the Bible, that show they are one and the same. And I just picked one up here for contextual proof. Isaiah 11, verses 4 and 9 talks about Christ Jesus, who is does justice and judges righteously, King of righteousness. You remember that? And verse 9, again, in the context, shows that there's global peace, which God promised. I think it was Luke 2:14. I don't have that down here, but if I remember it correctly, and people use this during Christmas time, and on earth, peace, goodwill, or God's will toward men. So that's what God has promised. Now in Hebrews 7, that's peace through Christ, righteousness through Christ, from God the Father. You know why I say God the Father? Because I've had people, one minister in particular, corrected me one time for not reading Revelation chapter 1:1 correctly, because God the Father is the one that gave the book of Revelation to Christ Jesus, who gave it to an angel, who gave it to the Apostle John. So that's why, if you hear me say that Christ Jesus does this, certainly he does do a lot, because everything was turned over from the Father to Christ Jesus, as you see in John 17, to help us, to guide and direct us, to finish the work that God began. Where is that? John 6:44, again in verse 65, because only God the Father calls us. That's the work that was begun, and it's the calling, and Christ Jesus takes it from there, because as Jesus said in that prayer in John 17, I finished the work that you've given me to do, at least in his life at that time. He's continuing it now as the high priest and savior, coming Messiah, and so on, at the right hand of power of God the Father. In Hebrews 7, Paul highlights Abraham and Levi, so the Hebrew Christians would be reminded that though these men were important, they were superseded by Jesus Christ. Now, the point of Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek shows the Hebrews, that's the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, that the God of the Old Testament was far superior to Abraham. The priesthood was now changed. Their animals' offerings were types of Jesus, his offerings, which you see in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Whole burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering. Then I always get this mixed up. Sin offering, the trespass offering, in that order, I believe. Jesus fulfilled all of those. You could go to a law of Jukes, Andrew Jukes' Law of the Offerings, and you have to really make yourself read every word, but it really is helpful. It shows Jesus' offerings, the types and the fulfillments of those, all summed up in Jesus Christ, our great offering. So he's our ultimate sacrifice for all humankind, that we'll see in 7:27 of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is both, this is important, the sacrificial offering, quite different from what the Levites knew, and the high priest together. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ, I'm going to turn it around, was a high priest, but he was also the sacrificial offering. Did them both. Levites didn't do that. Not so with the Old Testament offerings of animals sacrificed for, say, an Israelite sins that were given to the physical or Levitical high priest. I'm going to read from Halley's. And the reason I want to do that for just a few moments is because I think it's important to understand the comparisons and the contrast between the Levitical high priest and the order of Melchizedek, Christ Jesus, as our eternal high priest. I'm reading from Halley's Handbook, 2000 edition, 2000 AD 2000. That's the latest edition that I have, at least. And I won't read it all, I'll just read a few sentences. The title of this book for Leviticus comes from the Septuagint, that's the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word Leviticus means about or relating to the Levites. So Leviticus means about the Levites or relating to the Levites. The Levites are all those who belong to the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, as of course all of you know. Because God spared the firstborn of Israel in the last plague that came over Egypt in Exodus 11, 4 through 12, no, Exodus 11, 4 through chapter 12, 13, all firstborn sons and firstborn animals belonged to God. The animals were sacrificed while the men were redeemed. To be redeemed, it's all about Leviticus now, the Levites. The family paid a price to the priest instead of giving their firstborn over to the service of the temple. God appointed the Levites to take the place of the firstborn to serve God. One clan or family of the Levites, the family of Aaron, was set apart to Oh, I don't know. To be priests, I'm having trouble because the font is small. The rest of the Levites were to be assistants to the priests. So the reason I'm saying that is because I know the difference between the high priest and the assistants to the priest, and they were all Levites. Their duties were the care, the rest of these assistants to the priests, each one, their duties, these Levites, assistants, were the care of the tabernacle and later the care of the temple, and also to be teachers, scribes, musicians, officers, and judges. You can find that in First Chronicles chapter 23. Coming to the end of this, the tribe of Levi was the only tribe that did not get its own land. I think you probably know that. After the Israelites conquered Canaan, instead, they received 48 cities. They had been scattered throughout the country, those 48 cities. Numbers 35, Joshua 12. Since they did not receive land, they could not support themselves. They were supported by the tithes, whoops, going to be a good tie-in here in chapter 7, of the rest of Israel. The book of Israel contains a bulk of the system of laws under which the Hebrew nation lived, laws that were administered by the Levitical priesthood. The laws were given mostly at Mount Sinai, with additions, repetitions, and explanations throughout the desert wanderings. On the right side of the page, which I'm not going to read, it shows the different offerings. Burnt offering, the whole burnt offerings has to do with Jesus Christ as the offer and the one who offered it. The grain offering has to do with human beings, we, who in Romans chapter 12, you remember verse 1, we are to be living sacrifice. There's no blood involved in the grain offering. However, the grain was to be beaten fine. And that has to do with us. Then you have the peace offering, number 3, Leviticus 3. It's easy to remember. Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Peace offering. Now, those three are free will offerings. Then you come to the sin offering, mandatory atonement for specific unintentional sin, guilt offering, which is the trespass offering. Mandatory atonement for unintentional sin requiring restitutions, and so on. So I won't go any further with that, but I wanted to draw that to your attention. I came across it in Halley's Handbook. By the time I go through the Expositor's Bible Commentary, the Tyndale Bible Commentary, the JFB Commentary, Adam Clark's Commentary, and a number of other commentaries, I wouldn't get it as cogent and concise as you find in Halley's Handbook. So I hope that's a little bit of a help to us. If you happen to have a AD 2000 edition of Halley's Handbook, you can read the pages of 156 through 158. So when you know the Levitical priesthood and their duties in the temple, this helps our understanding of Paul's writings to the Hebrews, and also helps us to understand by extension our understanding of Christ Jesus, our high priest. So, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, you see that in Genesis 14, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Well, you know the story. Abraham got 300 and some men to go with him, and they went after these five kings. And they conquered them, put them down, and retrieved Abraham's nephew, Lot, who had been taken by those five kings. And Abraham said, "You're not going to get away with that. That's not going to happen." So he went after him, conquered them, and God, Melchizedek, getting ahead of myself, but I've already mentioned it, king of Salem or king of priest, excuse me, king of peace. Both start with a B. I'm getting my tongue wrapped around my eye tooth and can't see what I'm saying. It used to be funny. I didn't hear a laugh. King of Salem, which is peace, and priest of the Most High God. So he blessed him, to whom also, well, you can go back to Genesis 17, the covenant. You can go back to Genesis 12, And the first four verses very important. How God did bless Abram first, and then in 17 Genesis, he became Abraham. All right, Hebrews 7, verse 2. To whom? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now we know Jerusalem is a city of peace, right? So he's king of peace. Want to drop that in there. And he's priest of the Most High God. We're going to see an additional meaning of Melchizedek here in a moment in 2, chapter 7, verse 2. To whom also Abraham, to this Melchizedek, gave a tenth part of all. So he tithes. Remember the king of Sodom, and there were a couple of others who came out and met Abraham and said, give me the people, I'll give you all the spoils. Abraham said, that's not going to happen. You're not getting that at all. I'm giving a tenth to God, and I'm not going to go through the whole story. It is interesting, though. So, to whom also Abraham, I don't want to lose the point here, gave a tenth or a tithe of all that he made, the spoils. First, by interpretation, so Paul is now relating the king of the Melchizedek, king of Salem, interpretation. So remember, you don't have the chapters and the verses. Originally, it was on a scroll, so the letter was just unfolded or unrolled. And you kept reading, but here we have verses. So we have to go back and see the antecedents. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all. I know I said that first being by interpretation. Here they are, king of righteousness. I like the word justice with that as well. Well, now if you go back to Psalm, what, 165 and verse one, no, 119 and 170. Two, I believe. It says, all your commandments are righteousness. Like to throw that in there for me. It may not mean a lot to you, but if he's king of righteousness, we know he's also king over the Ten Commandments. And after that, also, he's king of Salem or peace. And he answers it, which is king of peace. So here, Paul makes it very clear to the Hebrews who should know this. Remember, they went back to milk instead of solid food. They left their solid food behind, went back to milk, metaphorically speaking or symbolically speaking. And he's telling them, here's what you should understand. There's a difference here between the Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem. He's going to get right down to it where he says that's Jesus. Verse 3, without father, without mother, who would that be? Well, the one who became Christ Jesus, the God of the Old Testament. Without descent, he says, you remember the Levitical priesthood or the Levites came from Jacob, who was Israel. Jacob came from Isaac, who came from Abraham. So here, this one was without any descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But made like unto, whoops, the Son of God. Son is capitalized here, as it should be. So you know Jesus Christ was Son of God and little s Son of Man. He abides, I'm adding parenthetically, he, that's Christ. I'm adding the word Christ, the name. Abides is always a priest continually. Never, he's not like the Levites. They grow old, they die. He's continual. He's has no end of life. So he's high priest forever. Now consider how great this man, that's kind of poor wording here, this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now I bring that to your attention where the word man is used here, not saying it shouldn't be. But when you go to the commentaries, they will try, like everything, to follow what everyone did before them, and they'll say this man was so and so. They'll put a name to it, a particular man. If you do the research, you'll see that to be true. They don't realize, apparently, and it really kind of surprises and shocks me, that because here God through Paul is telling us who this person or being was. unto whom the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. I don't remember exactly whether I got it from Tyndale or whether I got it from Expositors, where the researcher, and I must say, given the language that he used, and apparently he's English, so they know the language pretty well, talked about how Abraham, I'm losing my train of thought here, consider this great man was. I had it and I lost it. I'll think of it later here. Verse 5, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi. Now he's making a difference between this being, I know man is used here. This being was quite different. He was very God after the order of Melchizedek, who was a king of righteousness, the king of Salem. That's what the name Melchizedek means. I'm going to repeat myself here a little bit because I don't want us to lose that. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, he's teaching now these Hebrews, these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, who should know. Here, after all, they're boasting about the Levitical priesthood, about the priests, about the temple, about the sacrifices, that those sacrifices are the road to their salvation. So here he is, Paul, who knows Levi. They know about Levi. Verily, they that are the sons of Levi is his argument for reasoning here, who receive the office of the priesthood, verse 5, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, something I already read in Halley's handbook. They didn't have land. So they did to stay alive, to take care of their needs. They received those tithes. Yes, they got 48 cities throughout Israel. I mentioned that earlier. Actually, Halley's did. Give him due credit. They have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. That's that Levitical law, so to speak. I mean, if you go through Leviticus, you'll see a number of laws that refer to the priesthood and the work of the Levites and the priests. That is, of their brethren, I'm continuing at verse 5, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now they got to reconsider something here. Because he just said that, oh, did he say it here? That he was in the loins, that they were in the loins of, I'm getting ahead of myself here. We'll see that here. To take tithes of people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Here it is, that is descendants of Abraham. I already mentioned early on about DNA and chromosomes and so on. No, I'm not a medical doctor and I'm not a pharmacist. But he, verse 6, whose descent, that fits with out of the loins, is not counted from them, from Abraham, from Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood that came to Levi, the grandson, I guess, not counted from them, received tithes from of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. I think it may be coming back to me now about and I've got to hang on to this, that oh, whoever is receiving the tithes is superior to the one giving the tithes. I don't like to use the word superior, but is higher and greater than the one who gives the tithes. We know that. We do that. We give tithes to God. And so God blessed him that had the promises, received tithes of Abraham, blessed him that had the promises. Well, Abraham did have the promises. Verse 7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed the better. Well, that would fit in with the fact that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So the less would be Abraham is blessed of the better, which would be Melchizedek, the Old Testament God, who is the one that became Christ Jesus. We've said that over and over. I did. Verse 8, and here men that die You got to keep in mind, he's arguing. Don't let that word get you. Arguing, I don't mean in a wrong, disrespectful, undermining, corrupting way, but I'm talking about men that die receive tithes. Here, men that die receive tithes. So he's talking about the Levites who died, and they live their lives out, and another high priest was appointed and anointed. But there he receives them, the tithes, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. I tell you, Paul writes in such a way, no wonder Peter says that there are people that he met, probably in some of the churches where he served, who had a great deal of difficulty and twisted some of the things that Paul wrote So you see the construction, what I call the syntax of the verses here. It's important that we are careful about how the words are laid out and the thoughts and the phrases and how they apply. Here, men that die receive tithes. That's Levi. But there, that would be Melchizedek, for whom it is witnessed by the very fact that he received them, these tithes from Abraham, that he lives. So tithing to the Levites, they die. Tithing to God, he never dies. That's another proof. It's another proof that he is the great high priest. And verse 9, as I may say, so say, Levi also, who receives tithes in his day, I'm adding now, parenthetically, he paid tithes in Abraham. So I always bring up Romans 4:17 and the verses immediately before 4:17 in Romans, if you were to check it out, talks about Abraham. Interesting. So if he received paid tithes in Abraham, that's what is known as a prolepsis, the Greek word prolepsis, which has what might be in English, but it means calling those things that aren't, which is actually explained in the last part of the verse, Romans 4:17, the last part of the verse, calling those things that aren't as though they are. God doesn't think like we do. Isaiah 55, remember that? Somewhere around 8, 9, and 10, where God's thoughts are higher than the heavens, above the earth. He doesn't think like we do. So it's a beautiful thing to be a begotten son or daughter of Almighty God and having the privilege of Christ Jesus, who is our high priest, to that he works with us and helps us. And I think it's so beautiful to know and say beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is never against us. He's always for us. And Christ is always for us. And they're always defending us and they're always protecting. And they always want us to make it as divine sons of God. It's incredible. I love the way that John, the Apostle John, talks in 1 John or writes about in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And he talked so much in a futuristic way. Paul does it in Ephesians 2, verse, I think, 8, but John talks about it in 1 John 1 through 3. He also talks about it in 1 John 5, where he knows he views himself in the way that God views him. He knows he's physical, but he also knows that God views him as if he were, not yet, as if he were a very son of God, a divine son of God. That's where we're headed. They have no negative thing against us. And that's why when we confess our sins to God, he forgives us. And we wake up in a new life, to live a new life, clean again. Verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Yeah, a lot of people would laugh about that and mock it and say this is a joke, but not if you have God's spirit, you understand it. Now we go to verse 11, and the subtopic here is Jesus is compared to Melchizedek. That's why I'm wondering why in the world Well, I know why. The researchers and the scholars do not understand that Jesus is actually the Old Testament God who was, after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest after that order. The King of Righteousness, King of Peace. If therefore perfection, verse 11, were by the Levitical priesthood, you remember they're going back to milk? Remember they're going back thinking that the offerings in the temple still existed in about 66 AD, if indeed this was the time, and I think it's pretty close, because the temple was destroyed in AD 70, you remember. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, going through Leviticus, you see that, might be an extension to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, but I don't have a dog in that fight right now. We'll check this out a little later. So we're ending the parenthetical insert, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 12, for the priesthood, he's telling them, has been changed. There also, I'm adding parenthetically in my King James version, is made of a necessity a change also of the law. What's he getting to? Verse 13 tells us, for he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe. That's interesting. Of which no man, and particularly Moses, gave attendance to the altar. Aaron did. Pertains to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. So what is he talking about? Well, he's going to tell us which tribe he's talking about. Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Isn't that remarkable? So, if these Jewish Christians, who were, of course, Jews, supposed to have known the law, should have known about the book of Leviticus, when they read this, when they read this from Paul, that the Lord sprang out of Judah and not of Levi, that's got to get their attention. Who are you really following, all of you brethren, in the Church of Jerusalem? Of which tribe Moses spake or spoke nothing concerning priesthood? Of course he didn't. And it is yet far more evident. He's not done with his argument. Paul he doesn't present something and says, okay, one and done. He said, no, we're going to break this down a little bit further. We're going to unpack this even more. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or the sameness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Oh, really? Yeah, he came from Judah. Who could that be? Well, it's our Lord, our master, our teacher, who is made, verse 16, not after the law of a carnal commandment, which has to do with the whole book of Leviticus, having to do with what the high priest had to do. You know, I've forgotten. I think I have it in my notes here. Now, let me go ahead just for a moment. I think I have time to do this. I'm in verse 16. Okay, I wrote, he is made, not because of the law of the human command, but who is made according to the power of an endless divine life. Sounds like an oxymoron, contradiction, but it isn't. Jesus Christ is divine and the born Son of God, very God. When I add that, Mr. Armstrong used to say that over and over. When he used the term very God, he was making sure that we understood that he was God as God is God. Now, God the Father is over God the Son. We know that. But he was very God. He wasn't less of a God, so to speak. And he was our high priest. So I didn't have as much ammunition there in verse 16, as I thought I did. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power, here it is, I love this, of an endless life. What's he talking about? He's talking, Paul is talking about divine life. There is power in that divine life. You know what I love about the power of God? I don't think this is entirely all of what I'm going to say here as the power of God, but there's humility and holiness of God, wherein, in my mind, probably a couple of other virtues that make up the great power of God. If there were sin in him, he would be weak. He would be weakened. Lucifer was the son of the morning. He wasn't the same as Christ that you see in the end of Revelation chapter 2. That's not the same. Lucifer does mean I don't know if it says son of the morning. I think it just says that he was a light. And that light had to do with holiness. He was made perfect. God loved the way that he had made Lucifer. But God the Father and Christ the Son, who is very God, has an endless life. And that divine life, of and by itself, is all a power that anyone could ever want. Boy, even for me as a human being to say that, there's no way I can have the words to describe that. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ to be, well, Christ at that time, of course, because this is 66, AD 66. You are a priest forever. That had to do, well, you can see back in the Gospels where God the Father, after Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So he testified about Christ Jesus, who is a priest forever. And after the order of Melchizedek, which again, I'm reminding you, folks, all, that he is the King of righteousness and the King of peace. Verse 18, for there is truly a disannulling of the commandment that went before or going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness of it. I'm changing some of these words from the King James to modern day vernacular. So that's over with. He's trying to tell these Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, there was a switch. There's a big change that came about here. And all of you brethren should be aware of that and be reminded of that. Don't listen to the Pharisees. Of course, they'd be outside the church, where they say salvation is by the law and by physical sacrifices. Okay, where am I here? Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Both the Levitical law and the law of and by itself, just as the law, the commandments alone. We're going to take a look at that in Hebrews chapter 8 in the next Bible study. That's chapter 8, verses, I think, 8, 9 to 10. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in a better hope did. Well, we already addressed that hope in Hebrews chapter 6, may have been the end of 5. I think it may have been the end of 5, where our hope is Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to have to go back to that, make sure of nope, that has to be 6. We'll go there for a moment, please. Bear with me. Nope. My dear. Okay. Anyway, I'm looking for that hope, and I was almost sure that it was in 6. Oh, I'm in Revelation, no wonder. I'm way out of it here. Now I'll get back to 6. Sorry about that. Where it says we have an anchor of the soul, of our lives. In verse 18, it says, who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, the anchor of our lives, which enters into the veil, where the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Sorry, I somehow got into Revelation. Don't know how that happened. Okay, we're down to chapter 7. And for the law made nothing perfect, the bringing in of a better hope. That's the life of Christ, the first living a sinless life as a son of God and son of man. Then he died for us, so our sins are washed away. His blood washes away our sins. We go through water baptism. And our better hope is a resurrected Christ. If there's nothing else you get out of 1 Corinthians 15, make sure that you understand that without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope. But he is our hope. Okay, we're in Hebrews 7, verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. That's to whom he's, for whom, about whom he's speaking. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Levitical priests weren't made priests with an oath, but there was an oath made by God, which we already went through in chapter 6. Two things that show that Christ is our hope, and he was teaching that to the Hebrews once again by God's oath, where he swore by himself, and secondly, that he can't lie. Okay, we remember that, I hope. The Lord swear and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here is the stamp, perfect stamp of approval, the eternal stamp of approval of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, as our high priest. By so much was Jesus. Now he's getting right down to it. Here he's direct. Talked about Melchizedek, talked about the things that constituted Christ Jesus as our high priest. Now he's being specific. By so much was Jesus, and he doesn't say Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Jesus was his name. They knew him. He was the son of Joseph and Mary, so to speak, certainly of Mary. And he knew they knew about his brothers and sisters. So much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or covenant. Testament actually has to do with when someone dies, like the Old Testament. New Testament is really the new covenant because Jesus is not going to die in order to marry. So he already did that. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests, the Levites, because they were not allowed or suffered, means allowed, to continue on and on by reason of death. It is given unto man once to die. We see that what in the end of Hebrews chapter 9. But this man is italicized. King James gets it almost right. But this, and the translators, and they had a bunch of them. But this person being man is italicized because he continues ever or forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You don't have a Levite, he's not like the Levites who the high priest would die and then they'd have another high priest and he lived and then he died. So he has an unchangeable priesthood for all of the factors that we find, peace, king of peace, king of righteousness. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also, in addition, to save them to the uttermost. I love that word, King James translation. English know how to use language. To the uttermost, save them. In other words, there's nothing greater that come unto God by him through Christ, of course. We come unto God the Father by him, and that's why we ask God, we address God the Father in a prayer at the beginning of a service, like we did tonight. And we ask it all in the name of the living Christ, which, excuse me, Jesus told his disciples to do in the Gospel of John, somewhere in John 15 and 16. Seeing he ever lives, that would be Christ Jesus. When I see the word he, I like to capitalize it, ever lives to make intercession for them. We can go to Romans 8. I don't have the exact verse. I do have it down here somewhere. Let's see. Bear with me for a moment here. We're in 26. In John 15 and verse 16, we ask everything in his name. So that's a part of the intercession. Revelation 12, 10, Satan accuses us to God the Father, so he is our defender, as you find in Romans 8, 27. He that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to God's will. It's a beautiful scripture. We can get all tied up in a knot like a pretzel and think, well, wait a minute, now you don't know what you're talking about. It's talking about the Holy Spirit as a human being or as a being. Not so. Read it for what it says here in 8:27. He that searches the heart. You can go back, for example, to, of all places, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, where the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Usually we stop there. We shouldn't. We need to go to the next verse, verse 10. Now, the word desperately wicked also means, one of the meanings, very powerful, incurable. Human nature is incurable, right? That's the evil that, although there's good and evil in human beings, even in human nature is good and evil, but there's evil there as well. So if you go to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, and he says, who can know it? Well, he tells you in the next verse. He tells you by saying, tells us by saying, I will try the reins. He's exercising us. He's finding out what we think, and he even knows our thoughts, and he even knows what we need before we know enough to ask for it. That's in Scripture as well in the New Testament. So yes, it's not hard to, in my mind at least, to understand that God searches our hearts and in Christ works with us. What a beautiful blessing that is. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us, I'm going to use this as a reminder once again. He certainly speaks to us. All of the books and the letters in the Bible certainly should be applied to us. We should get lessons out of all of those books. We learn from them. But he's also talking to the church, since we're in the book of Hebrews, a letter to the Hebrews. He's also reasoning with the saints, the Jewish Christians, the Hebrews in Jerusalem. Why in the world is he doing that? Well, if you come back, go all the way back to Hebrews 13, which we will, and some try to say this doesn't fit and it's only one verse, he's also trying to hint and give them the thought that the Romans are going to be coming. So you better get out of the city. So he's trying to help them. Paul is. He wants to get them back on track. He wants them to listen to the truth of God as it's given by the apostles and by the various ministers. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. That would be Jesus Christ. He's harmless to us, separate from sinners. He never sinned. And God made, I'm adding parenthetically, him higher than the heavens. Well, how many heavens we got here? We know that first heaven is this atmosphere we happen to live. We're bottom feeders in air, right? Because you can't breathe after you get up to what? I used to fly. When they said, Jerry, don't you ever go above 12,000 feet without oxygen. They were right. I got a little bit dizzy one time. I thought I was cute. But that's the first heaven when you get to a point where you can't breathe. Then you've got the third heaven. Yeah, I know about the second. We'll get to that. The third heaven is where God is in the sides of the north. Scripture's clear on that. Well, if you got the first heaven and you got the third heaven, you got to have something in between. What is that? a second heaven. That's space. That's where these astronauts have gone to. They're really mesmerized by, we have trouble here on Earth, and we want to send people to live on the moon or Mars. Whoa, something's not quite right there. We have enough problems. We've got to take care of our problems here. Who needs not daily, verse 27, this high priest, as those, I'm adding Levitical, parenthetical insert, high priest, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, because they had to do that, and then for the people's. And certainly they did that on the Day of Atonement, which we know is Yom Kippur, right? And for sure, even the Jews do this, of course, not making fun of them. The tribe of Judah have a great respect for what God has done. Judah, whenever the Israelites went to war, guess who he put at the head of the point of the spear of the Israelite army? Judah. They led into battle. That's incredible. So Judah's pretty strong in the eyes of God, who needs not daily. I know I read that also, as those high priests, Levites, to offer up sacrifice. First, so he's talking about what the priests had to do, then for the peoples. For this he did once. That's why we have the Passover. How many times in a year do we keep the Passover? Once. It's a memorial. If you have the memorial of July 4th, how many times is that done a year? Once. How many times is a memorial of Christ's death? Once. When he offered up himself. Verse 28. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, which is to say they are weak. They're human, made of flesh. They're going to die. But the word of the oath, that's God swearing with an oath, which is immutable, can't be changed, unchangeable, which came after the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forever. You have to refer back to high priests. That's what he's talking about. So the Son is consecrated as the eternal divine high priest to God, serving God, and in the service toward God, he serves us. We serve Jesus Christ by serving one another. Precisely what he said in Matthew, I believe it was chapter 24, toward the end of it. So that's the end of 7:23, 28, excuse me. And I have here a little summary, which I'll try and keep short because it's 8:03 by my time. Paul continues, this is a summary, his persuasive argument or reasoning to the Hebrews, that's Jewish saints, that God chose Jesus Christ, that's the Father, as a divine, I'm adding eternal, high priest serving God and his saints, something I just meant, comma, forever. Forever. It never has to change. He contrasts Christ Jesus, there's still a summary, the Son of God, whom he appointed as our high priest forever, with the Levitical priests, who A, sin on occasion, all human beings do, and who B, are mere mortals, and C, who die. Paul is hoping to save some of the Hebrew Christians. We know that only God saves. So the word save means that you try and help them toward the being saved by God. Serving them, helping them. Save some of the Hebrew Christians from leaving the faith that was once delivered to the saints, Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Christ, as our high priest, defends us from Satan, who accuses us to God the Father day and night. I don't even want to think about that. We have a divine, but I do. We have a divine advocate who defends us, who will finish the great work of our salvation that God the Father began in us. I mentioned that earlier. Also, and I want to add this, it should be inspiring to us that God says that when we're resurrected, you ready for this? According to Revelation 5:10, I know you, most of you know what that is. We will serve as what? Kings and priests throughout the millennium and the white throne judgment and possibly forever. Kings rule over nations with the love of God. Priests serve God, serve the kings and his saints in the love of God. That's it, Dr. Phil. Any questions or comments? Hey, if you guys don't like what, I'll give you your money back if you didn't like what we did tonight.
Hold on.
I'm supposed
PayPal's ringing up.
to
No, I'm kidding you.
able. Somebody's hitting the cash register already, huh?
Oh.
I thought that might be funny, but it wasn't. I laughed at it though.
It was, well, the hard part about telling any kind of humorous joke or anything like that is we all
You
have our mics muted, so you're not going to hear anything.
Right.
Yeah,
Hey, good
that's.
to me. I once read, and I've got a book here on how to develop humor, that a good comedian never laughs at his own jokes. He's got to be, straight faced and not have any animation in his face whatsoever. Some of the better comedians do that. Okay, I'm done with that because I'm reducing the power of what
Now,
kind
so what I'll share is even as we started this evening, there were just a few comments. Mr. Ken Murray ran some little running dialogue, some
Oh,
commentary in support of
okay.
what you offered, even as we dropped down. If you had opportunity, identifying Melchizedek up front, offered support, and even what as you were kind of going through this, that he was more than human. Offered language a little bit further down, continued on there. I'm doing a quick synopsis. Jen Johnson jumped in and asked, how did Abraham then know to give a tithe when the Mosaic law had not been given? This was one earlier.
Because Abraham, oh, I'm sorry. Do you want me to answer?
Yeah, go,
Okay.
please.
Well, Abraham committed himself to God in humility, and God helped him to understand what he was about and what was going to happen to him. You don't have to. We look at the Old Testament. Even David said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Has anybody ever seen anything where David was baptized? Well, that'll kind of ring your bell a little bit. But God can let us know these things supernaturally in our minds and hearts. If he can cause Saul, who was not a prophet, to prophesy, and if he can, let's go a step further, that might even be more humorous, cause a what we used to call not a donkey, but a jazz honker, which the Texans use that, who was talking to this false prophet. Kind of a pont of the Old Testament, rather of before the pontiffs came along, and of all things, that fella was talking back to the donkey. So now, if God can do that, who's to say that he can't help us and can't give us knowledge and understanding, even if we don't know the truth? There, I think it's possible that people might be guided by God in some ways who are not haven't been called yet. I think that's possible with even the President of the United States, because he does. God places, as we find back in Daniel. You gave some really good sermons on Daniel. I hope you continue. And in there, it wasn't it Nebuchadnezzar who said, what did he actually say? He said that God places, was it him or Daniel? That God places leaders over countries. These are my words.
Pretty sure Daniel did, but
Yeah.
at the same time, we know
Did never.
that.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, you.
Oh, and that's one section of Daniel that was written all by Nebuchadnezzar,
That's
as I
right.
recall. What is that, five? I'm trying to
Yeah, I
remember
think
here.
so. That's
I
really
think it's Daniel
remarkable.
five or four or five where he writes the entire chapter.
Isn't that amazing? God is so down to earth. And God has a sense of humor, otherwise he would not have called me. So God calls all people everywhere. We may not say, oh, They don't fit my way of looking at music, sports, entertainment, work, professional, blah, blah. But God says, hey, who's in charge here? I'm in charge. I'll call whomever I want. And those people are going to be your brethren. And so we have the great privilege and honor to rethink where we are and think more like God. Because once we're made as the sons of God, I had somebody almost hit me a while back, and I was not happy. And I said, there goes a future son of God, which helped me keep from being angry or upset.
That was Daniel 4, where
Oh, Daniel
Nebuchadnezzar,
4.
yeah, it's the only entire section of scripture written by a foreign king, and it's all an acknowledgement of God. Says, you're right, God.
That's right.
There's no
You
one
proved it.
greater.
Somebody else is trying to say something.
Yep. I heard
Listen,
another voice in there.
I did too. Did
Bill's
someone
got a
have
yellow
something to
hand
say?
up. Bill has a
Oh,
yellow
there, go.
hand up.
Yeah, please. Yeah, go ahead.
That's interesting about Nebuchadnezzar writing that section. I read that too
Yeah.
and noted that he was, I guess, the only king, as you put it, or a Gentile that wrote a section of scripture that's there for
Yeah.
us to read, and he certainly would know firsthand, as though because he witnessed it and experienced it
That's
for
right.
sure.
Personally,
Who
that's
would know
right.
better than him, you know?
Yeah, if you're out there in the pasture eating grass like the cattle, you're going to remember it.
And he made sure we would too. But the other question I had for you was, in addition, as you said earlier, about to whom the book of Hebrews was written,
Yeah.
and you emphasize the idea that Paul wrote it to the Jews or to the Hebrews, our brethren who were in the first century. It
Yeah.
seems to me that we ought to, as we say that, also emphasize together with that it's also written to us.
I agree.
We are the saints who are now, who are
Yep.
the Hebrews, if you will. And you
Yeah.
mentioned about leaving Israel or leaving the old world. We're about to leave the old world,
Yeah.
entering into the new world. And if anybody's going to be taken into another world, it's us, right? And
Yep.
so when I've read the book of Hebrews, not that I'm the big expert, I don't mean it that way, but one of the themes I saw in the book of Hebrews was this idea of stick to it, don't
Yeah.
give up, because
Yes.
he refers so many times to people giving up. They didn't continue because they didn't believe. I think
Yes.
it's in chapter 3.
Yes.
And he wants us to make sure we don't give up. And I
That's
think
so
that's
true.
one of the big themes about the book of Hebrews.
Yeah, I think you have a good
Thank
point.
you.
Point well taken. Thank you.
There was
This
oh,
sorry.
go ahead, Miss Murray, please.
At this point, this question, it's a very good question. How did Abraham know to give tithes when the Mosaic law had not yet been given? I did put a few points in the chat, and one of the key things about that is that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek because tithing was already part of God's revealed way of life long before the Mosaic law was formally codified. The law did not create tithing. Like Moses didn't, Moses wasn't given the idea of tithing. He's just simply codified what was already in existence
Good
and
point.
regulated, and also appointed to who the tithes would now be received. It wouldn't be to the Melchizedek priesthood, it would be to the Levitical priesthood for a temporary period of time. And also, we
Yes.
know that God's laws existed because in Genesis 26:5 it said, God says, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. He kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, statute law involved things like tithing, unclean and clean meats. Also, the holy days are all part of God's statute laws. So
Good
here we
point.
see here that he kept all of those statute laws. And we also know that Jacob tithed as well. So, and Jacob, of course, it was he had the 12 sons and
Yes.
daughter Dinah. So he was tithing as well. So he
Yes.
followed the same custom as Abraham. So it was there were laws already in place. The laws were already in place
That's a
before
good
the
point.
flood.
Thank you for bringing that up. That's so true. You're spot
Yes.
on. Thank you.
Mr. Murray had written that in there, if it helps, if you were kind of following my text. I was waiting for Genesis 26:5 to pop, and there it was. Mr. Murray
Yes.
threw it in, and I thought, yep, we are right on the same track here. Yeah. So if you drop down, he offers, Mr. Murray, even in terms of then some additional information about the, a number of things. Hebrew confirms what's temporary in terms of Abraham tithe before Levi, precedes, excuse me, priesthood, and the principle of tithing then precedes and transcends the Levitical priesthood, which is what we just talked about. He talks about Jacob there, quoting Genesis 28:22, and then noting why the Mosaic law later included tithing. So there's some additional information that he shared there. Abraham knew to tithe because, and then he offers a series of reasons. God's law existed before Moses. God revealed his will to the patriarchs. Melchizedek was God's recognized high priest. Tithing expressed faith, gratitude, and submission. And scripture later confirms its pre-Mosaic legitimacy in Hebrews 7. And then he offers us a few additional supporting verses, Hebrews, in regard to Hebrews 7:18 to 22, about the hope that we were just addressing. Confirmed by an oath, dropping down, and then the purpose of our lives being so importantly to become, as you already mentioned, Revelation 5:10, kings and priests in the future. There were a few things that I threw in, even as we dropped down, and there's some summary information I don't want to neglect, but even as we kind of drop down, even as you were talking through. Dad or Mr. Oss, whatever you want to call yourself here. There are so many times, you know this, and we all were doing the exact same thing. I was crisscrossing between biblical translations because Paul's way of expressing, and granted it's a translation of what he was doing, I found myself crisscrossing. So I dropped in an English easy to read Bible, even as you were covering some of that. But only to just at least in terms of clarity and reinforcement, as you were covering there for what Paul was saying, there was some that was fleshed out there. I was doing that at the same time as I was going back to some of my Ambassador College notes, and it was one and the same with what you were sharing there. So, without aiming to minimize anything there, Mr. Murray.
What is really interesting is in the millennium, there'll be two priesthoods in one sense. There'll be us who, and our, as I've mentioned there, our whole main purpose in life, our whole main purpose in life as called Christians is now training as part of God's holy royal priesthood. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and also verse 9. Holy royal priesthood. That's what we're training for. That's our whole purpose. Now, in the kingdom, we are going to be Christ, part of Christ's bride. The resurrected saints will be part of the Melchizedek priesthood, but also we know that the sacrifices, and I've put the verses in there from Malachi as well, show, and there are other verses too I could bring up as well, showing how the sacrifices will be reintroduced at the third temple when Christ returns and cleanses that temple of the abomination that the beast has put in the temple. Then the sacrifices will be started, probably with the Day of Atonement, actually, about 10 days later. And then, there'll be the restoring of the Levitical priesthood as well, as Malachi talks about. So it's quite interesting that we'll be part of God's spiritual holy priesthood from the even from the line of Judah, in that sense. He's one as a Jew who's one spiritually. And then there's the Levitical priesthood from the lineage of Levi on earth, physical priesthood doing the physical sacrifices again in the millennium. So that's going to be quite an interesting situation.
Yeah, Malachi is really important there. Because he, in Malachi, what is it, chapter 3? I know you have 3:3.
Malachi 3.
Yeah, he's
Yeah, I
talking
got
about
three and three and three, four. Yeah, sorry, go on.
Yeah.
They need to tithe And when they tithe, what happens to be an animal, make sure it has no spot. Because then Malachi says, or God says, well, just go ahead and try and give it to the governor and see if he'll accept your offering, your tithe and offering. So I think that's really beautiful there in Malachi
Yeah,
chapter 3.
Malachi 3:3 says he'll purify the sons of Levi and purge
Yes.
them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness.
Yes.
And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former days. So it's kind of interesting. We're going to have these physical sacrifices as
Where do you see
reminders.
that? What chapter?
That
Oh, that's in
same.
Malachi 3,
Oh,
verses
Malachi 3,
3,
sir. Yeah.
4, and 5.
Right.
And
Yeah.
continuation of that thought. Yep.
yes, but I've got other verses as well about how the sacrifices will be set up. And Zechariah 14 speaks of that, and others speak about how the pots, the seething pots, will be full at the temple, as they will be throughout Jerusalem. It
Yeah.
speaks of that. So,
You're talking about the last couple of verses of Leviticus 14.
Leviticus 14. I was just thinking about the prophetic verses in the
Zechariah
Bible.
14. Oh,
Zechariah,
14. Yeah.
Zechariah 14. Yes.
Yeah,
So
Zechariah
just off the top of
14.
my head, I think I've got some quotes
Yeah.
here, but.
Yeah, holiness is going to be everywhere. But I don't see where it says that, and I'm not saying you said this, that we as priests of God will be the high priest. That's Christ
No, we
Jesus.
won't be the high priest. We'll be part of
Yeah,
that order of
I just
Melchizedek.
want to make that clear.
Yeah. Just as now, you and me and Phil, we are ordained. Not as I was never ordained as a minister of the Worldwide Church of God. I was ordained as a minister of Jesus Christ, and that is of the order of Melchizedek. So we are even now of the order of Melchizedek, because we're not. Well, I don't know what my lineage is. I don't know it's Levi, but certainly we are part of that spiritual priesthood of Melchizedek even now,
Who
and we
ordained
will be.
do you remember who ordained you?
Yes.
Gerald Waterhouse?
I can see his face. No,
Wayne Cole?
it wasn't. It was the regional director in Australia at the time.
Oh,
He used
okay.
to teach at Brickett Wood. I can see his face so clearly in the.
Oh, was it
Yeah.
Benjamin
No,
Ray?
it was. No.
Raymond McNair?
If
Give
we
me
give
2 hours.
him a minute, I'm sure he'll come up
Yeah, when
with
I'm not thinking about it, it'll come to me.
Not worried.
It was back in
Anyway, Vin.
1980, 1982, so I was a bit of a
Yeah.
junior to you, Gerald.
Like to make
Any
a
other thoughts,
comment.
Mr. Bruce? I can see you. You're getting closer to the camera. What do you got?
When people talk
Closer, there's a question.
about the law, I always like to go to Exodus 16:4, which says, God says, I'm going to try them to see that they'll obey my law. And that's before, well, I know it was already in effect, but before it was given on Sinai. I mean, and that's in Exodus 16:4. He said, I will test them to whether they will walk in my law.
Good point.
Good reminder.
That's amazing. You know, there is an extension there in 16:4, because God gave them manna, bread from heaven. I'm going to prove, see if they'll walk my law. But that, if you extend that to spiritual bread, then God wants to see if we are going to walk in His law and the spiritual application of that law in the mind and the heart. So I'm taking it just a little bit of a step further here. But God is always testing us. You know, there's a very interesting verse that looks really awkward, seems out of place in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And down a little bit, I saw this a few times, and I've looked at it in different translations, and I looked up the each one of the words.
Which verse are you in?
I'm looking, I'll tell you here.
Okay.
Hold on. It's the one where he says that God exercises us. Oh, here it is, verse 10. I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. Job said in Job 5:7, we are born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. So it's as sure as you can get. Fire, when the sparks go, they go up, they don't go down. Well, eventually they go down. So God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in this life, and you tie that together with 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. You got a Bible study there, because Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. The first four verses, he discusses how difficult it is to be a human being, and you strive to honor God, to obey Him, and we're looking forward to be changed and so on. And then that verse 5 says, and I'm putting it, and I'm sort of redacting and paraphrasing it. He says, but the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we're going to make that future life as sons of God. I'm adding some to it, but all of those verses, I just love this in Ecclesiastes 3:10 that says that God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. The word travail, I'd have to look it up in the Hebrew. I'm not sure. God has given us heavy burdens, difficult things, burdens in these different translations, mortals being weighed down, having tasks, burdens again, seeing the travail that God has given. So I think that's so interesting that you would find that in Ecclesiastes 3, where it might seem like you would not see in there, although Solomon was a preacher in Ecclesiastes. So, but here he's talking about how difficult it is to be a human being. It's not easy. And he did that so that he could exercise us. You go to Planet Fitness, you go to LA Fitness or whatever, you go to a fitness place, or you walk out and somebody tells you you've got to exercise. Well, that's what God is doing. He's exercising us with our minds and our hearts, and we have to go through this life. I just wanted to bring that up because I think that's an interesting verse that seems like it may not fit, but there it is.
When you click on, and this is what you were speaking of, the term exercise,
yeah,
that in Hebrew is onan. It talks about being afflicted, oppressed, humbled.
Whoops.
All of that gets thrown in there.
Okay, well, that's better than what I had. But that's what I was trying to say, but didn't quite get it out. But the word, isn't it a beautiful thing that you can take a look at a word in the Hebrew or the Greek, if it happened to be Aramaic, whatever, and you actually can see what it means, and helps us to better understand what God is doing. It really gets down to earth on this in our lives.
Mr. Murray, someone, or maybe that was you, who ordained you.
Yeah, I think it was Penny. Thank you very much, Penny. Yes, you remind me. It was Bob Morton, Robert Morton. He was the regional director.
I remember Robert Morton.
Yes, he used to. I used to counsel with him in Brickett Wood when I was there. In fact, I credit him as the one who gave me better understanding of what we do when we fast. And because I went there to do some personal counselling, and the first thing he did to me, which was typical Robert Morton, was fairly blunt sometimes. He'd say, well, Ken, why do we fast? And so my answer was the standard, well, we fast to draw close to God. You know, we feel the less in ourselves as human beings, that humbles us, and we fast and we recognise that of God's sovereignty and His greatness. And he said, yeah, a lot of people say that. And so I thought, oh, well, tell me. And so he took me through Isaiah 58, of course, and other scriptures, and showed that when we fast, it's a time really we should examine ourselves of our wrong thoughts, our wicked imaginations, our wrong words, our wrong actions, and repent. In simple language, a day of fasting is a time to repent. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And it's been one of the greatest things I've learned in all my life was that
fasting and repentance
with Robert Morton. Sorry?
Oh, was he English? Was he from England?
No, he's from New Zealand originally,
Oh, really? I remember him. I
Sadly, I
think.
weep over it, but he sort of went with
Yeah.
with the rest of them
Another
in
group. Yeah. Yeah.
1995 here.
I think he may have come into the ministerial conferences in headquarters in Pasadena. If
Yes.
I'm not mistaken, that's probably where I first saw him.
That's where you would have met him, yes,
Yeah.
and of
What
course we
did
went
you?
to those refreshing programs, didn't we? And
Yeah, that's right.
I went there in 1981, 83, 85, all those other ones, up to 87 and so on.
So you were there in the 80s in the refreshing program?
In the refreshing program, yes. I might have
Yeah,
even come across you there, and of course I think I caught up with you in our general GCEs in Cincinnati as well since then, but
Yeah, that's
back in
interesting.
more like back in about 2010 when we had on 11 on the cusp of
Yeah.
that COGWA thing that happened,
Yeah.
and the years that followed, I kept going back to the GCEs, and I'm sure we've crossed paths there.
So
But you've
did
been a
you
great
know?
inspiration to me too in your opening of understanding. You're writing about the three harvest seasons of the holy days, of the barley season and the wheat season and the Feast of Ingathering. You were the one, along with Mr. Bill Bradford, who also wrote about that, open up my mind to the understanding of the genius of God in
Yes.
proclaiming those harvest seasons as the times of the harvest
That's right.
of the whole plan of God. It's such
That's right.
genius. Like the first harvest, the barley, was Jesus Christ as the wafer offering. We got the Pentecost as the first fruits of the wheat, and it
Yep.
even describes in four different titles about Pentecost as the harvest of the wheat. And then of course we've got the Feast of Ingathering, which is the fruits of the dates and olives and figs and pomegranates and grapes.
Yeah, everything.
And of
That's
course, that
right.
symbolizes the harvest of the millennial period and the great white throne judgment period that we'll be very much a part of as part of
Yes, we
Christ's
will.
Melchizedek priesthood, helping to give understanding to
Yeah,
people to
that's right. That's the
be part of
ingathering.
that harvest of the fruits.
Yeah, that's the ingathering harvest, millennium of the
Yes,
white throne judgment.
yes. Well, it was you that helped me to grasp
Well,
that.
it shows in James 5, I think James talked about God as a husbandman, which also relates to the fact that he's a farmer.
And look at all the parables of Jesus Christ. So many of them are focused on agrarian
Yes, it
settings,
is.
aren't they?
Isn't
And
that beautiful?
there's at least seven parables about the wheat, and that's us, the first fruits. Seven of his parables relate to us as the first fruit, the wheat first fruits.
Okay, I hate to do this, but
Oops.
we are at our time. That
Okay.
means Mr. Murray's got to get lunch. The rest of us are gonna
Gotta go
rest of us
to
gotta go get ready for bed.
bed.
You have any thoughts, Mr. Oss, here in the last minute before we head for Hebrews 8?
Well, let me look here quickly. I
With
know we're a little bit. I've got to find Hebrews. I was somewhere else.
nothing more than read it.
I would say yes, definitely read it through.
Yes.
Jesus was a high priest of a better covenant in Hebrews 8, and there are only 13 verses. Very powerful there. And I like in particular verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. I'm not done. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, the people, he says, behold, the day's come. So that's why we need a savior, a sacrifice. We need the life of Christ so that we can do, as it says a little bit later on, the covenant that going to make the house of Israel. I'll put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They're not going to have to do like the preachers do on Sunday morning. Teach every man his neighbor, do you know the Lord? We all know the Lord to some degree, for sure. For all shall know me from the least to greatest. That's about it.
So that is next Tuesday evening,
Next
at
Tuesday.
least here.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and otherwise, Mr. Murray's going to go get some sun and enjoy some lunch.
But he's not going skiing.
He's not going skiing.
No,
Not right now. That's
not
a
at
little
80
later.
degrees Fahrenheit, no.
Okay. Thank
Okay,
you,
with that,
guys.
thank you, everyone.
Thank you,
Well, thank you so
everyone.
much.
Love you.
Fantastic Bible study. Thank you so much. It was
Thank
wonderful.
you,
Well, thank you.
guys, very
Thank you.
much.
Bye. Thank you, guys, for your prayers and your help and all of
Yeah.
this.
Yes,
Yeah.
thank you. How did you weather the storm? Did you get iced over in Atlanta?
Not in our little area in Acworth where I live, but did you get it, Philip, in Kennesaw?
We got a little, but not bad at all.
Not much, yeah.
Okay.
We
I see you had to
escaped the brunt
cancel
of
a
it.
snow skiing weekend. You had to cancel a
Yeah,
snow skiing
we did.
weekend.
That was a disappointment, but that
Yeah.
was more because we're just our numbers. There was a period of time where we used to have 70 to 80 skiers every time.
Wow.
Oh
And
my.
the last few years, we haven't had, we have to meet a threshold of 15 to 20, and we've
Wow.
just come up shy. So I'm
That's
not sure what
76. I'll
we're going
have
to
to come
do.
over and join you
You
and
should
sort of
bring you and your Aussie crew.
add to the
There you
numbers.
go.
That would be fun.
And what I could do is sit in a lodge and watch you guys ski while I have a drink.
With a cup of
Cup
hot
of
coffee
coffee,
or
a cup of
chocolate.
hot coffee or cocoa or something, and watch you guys and hope you don't hit a tree.
Yeah, you got
All clear here in Oregon.
Yeah. Oh, good.
I'll bring my powder skis that I used
You
in
got it.
Switzerland.
Hey, there you go. And we'll
All
bubble wrap everyone else.
right.
Especially me.
Well, we're running our air conditioners in Florida.
Oh, now we're just showing
Yeah,
off.
you're showing off
Oh.
a little bit there.
Okay,
Okay.
gang.
Have a great week and a great Sabbath. Love you
Good night,
guys.
everyone.
Thank you all.
Bye.
Thank you.
Bye,
Thank you
guys.
so much. Great
Bye-bye.
study. Fantastic
Bye-bye.
study. Thank you.
Thanks
See
to
ya.
all of you.